Well, our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Matthew. We have been working through the descriptions that Jesus gives of his people, and we reach verse 6 this evening, and one of our elders, Ramsay, is going to come forward and read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 12.
Reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will show mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen.
Let's turn our attention to the words that were read earlier, Matthew chapter 5, and to the words that we have in verse 6, where it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Let me pray before we study these words. Father, we need your help for everything. We need your help for every task that you give to us, for every role that we need to perform. But we recognize that we need your help when it comes to spiritual matters even more. And so we need your help tonight to be able to absorb and understand and respond to what your word is saying to us. I need your help to enable me to communicate your truth. We all need your help to be able to receive your truth and to recognize it as such. And so we pray for your own Holy Spirit to fill us, that we might receive what you have sent for our good this evening, and that you would capture our hearts, capture our appetites tonight for our Savior. We ask this in his name. Amen. I suppose most of us have been in a situation where you've gone to the GP because you're not feeling particularly well, and the GP begins to work through some of their initial diagnostic questions. And one question that would frequently be asked would be about our appetite. Have we noticed any changes in our appetite? Any loss of appetite, any change, any cravings for something in particular? Because medics know, in a way that preachers don't, but medics know that if there are significant alterations there in appetite, it might be reflecting that something's going on with our physical health. Now, the same principle actually applies on a spiritual dimension, that we can link our spiritual health with our spiritual appetite. And so when we have that principle in mind and we come to a verse like this, we recognize that what we're not talking this evening about appetites and life changes at the start of a new year and diets and detoxes and all that jazz. We're not talking about any of that stuff on a physical level. But rather, as all of these descriptors that Jesus gives of his people are speaking on the spiritual dimension, when he's telling us that those who have God's approval on them are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, we're immediately confronted with a question. The question is, what is our spiritual appetite for the things of God like at the start of a new year? You may ask, well, is it really that important? Is what our spiritual appetite is it really that important? And the answer is, it sure is. Because what Jesus sees in these words is that God's approval rests upon those whose appetite is increasing for God himself. And so we want God's approval, don't we? We want to know that blessedness and that joy and that wholeness that comes from being in a right relationship with God. And so, therefore, for us this evening, our task before us is to analyze exactly where we are with regard to our spiritual appetites at the start of a new year. We, of course, need to set this in its context. This is part of the sequence of descriptors that Jesus gives for those who live under his kingly reign. Verse 3 has reminded us that we've got this spiritual poverty, that we have this spiritual inability to somehow deal with the position that we find ourselves in. We've gone on in verse 4 to think about when we recognize the impact that sin's had in our lives, then there is a grieving over sin. We recognize just how sin impacts everything. Our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with others, but preeminently our relationship with God. We analyzed as well that meekness is what ought to describe the people of God. Not weakness, but meekness. And the people in the Bible who were described as meek were those who had remarkable strength. But that strength was under control. And it was a strength that was exercised in humility and at times with gentleness. And so poverty and mourning and meekness is then added to by this longing, this hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And what Jesus is saying in these descriptors here is that this is not that some of the congregation will experience what it is to know to spiritually mourn. And others might be aware of being spiritually poor before God, and others might be recognizing that meekness is where they need to be going, but that it's for some of God's people some of the time. No, Jesus is describing what God's people with God's approval resting on us are like all of the time. You know what the stereotypical Scot is like, don't you? Especially if you're looking through the lens from North America. Ginger hair, you know, kilt wearing, bagpipe playing, haggis eater. You know, I'm such a disappointment when they meet me that I can do none of these things. But you know the stereotype, isn't it? That's what folks say. Oh, you go to Scotland, and well, that's what you're going to see. And you think, well, all these things are found in Scotland, but they're not necessarily all found in the same person, and they're not certainly not found in all of the people all of the time, are they? It's a very narrow stereotype. What Jesus is talking about here with these descriptors is what he expects to be found in his people, all of his people, all of the time. And we come, therefore, tonight to this idea of having recognized how spiritually poor we are, having recognized that mourning over our sin is very real, having recognized the need for meekness, having looked within and seen that there's actually no answers within, we then look out and we hunger and thirst away from ourselves to the one who can actually meet our needs. And so let's just work through what it says here. I want us to note, first of all, the focus. They're hungry and thirsting for righteousness. Now, righteousness is not really a word that we tend to use particularly frequently in our generation, unless you've come across someone who's particularly annoying, and you will be saying, well, that person, they just drive me insane. They are so self-righteous. They think they've got it. They think they are just always right, and it's really frustrating, isn't it? So we know what self-righteousness is, but what is righteousness? What is this term righteousness? What does it mean? And we could, I suppose, accurately summarize the answer to that question by saying righteousness is things being as they ought to be. But we need to just go a little deeper into that. In what way would things be as they ought to be? Well, it would be as they ought to be on perhaps three levels. Number one would be being what we ought to be and things being as they ought to be before God, so that there's a right status before God. And then things being as they ought to be as we live out the right life that God would want us to live. And then living out that right life among others and in a culture, in a community, wanting righteousness and truth for that community. There'll be the three elements to it. There'll be the legal element, and there'll be the living element, and there'll be the social element that's involved in righteousness. And so if we're talking about righteousness, we're saying, first of all, well, things are as they ought to be, done in a right way, so our status will be right ultimately before God. And that means that there's been a change of status, because your default and my default, my natural status before God is not as a friend of God. It's not been part of the family of God, but it is as an enemy of God, as one who has rejected God's word and God's ways, God's will for our lives, as an enemy of God, as one who has sinned against God. And so we need to have that status altered in order to be right with God. And the way in which that is done, as the Bible makes clear, is through the remarkable gift of a Savior. A Savior, the one who knew no sin, he became sin, so that in turn we might be given his righteousness. He takes the mess, he gives us his purity, his perfection, his right standing before God. And so righteousness is being, first of all, in that correct status before God. And because we're in a correct status before God, our lives change. And so our character and our conduct, instead of being motivated by whatever motivated before, whether that was relationship or whether that was prestige or whether that's popularity, whatever it might be, there's a different driving force now. And the power behind our life is a power where our character and conduct are focused on living in a right way before God. That didn't register beforehand. It registers now. This is the prime focus. And because we're living right before God, we want others to do as well. We want others to recognize the reality of truth. We want them to recognize the reality of faithfulness. We want them to know the safety and the freedom that comes through Christ Jesus. And so righteousness is seeking for things that are the way they ought to be, before God and in our lives and before others. And yet if we were to leave it there, we'd be missing something. Because there's one further step that's crucial to our understanding of what righteousness is. And in fact, it's given to us in a few verses further on in the passage. If you look at verse 11. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And then it goes on, verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is telling us that righteousness and Jesus are interchangeable in these descriptors. So when it talks about blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, well, why have they been persecuted? Well, they've been persecuted because of their connection to Jesus. They're persecuted because they want to live like Jesus. They're persecuted because they want to care like Jesus. And so when we think of righteousness and things being right as they ought to be, well, that's preeminently Christ, isn't it? Isn't it? That's the one who lives in the right way before God, the right conduct, the right interaction with others. It's Jesus. And so the focus here becomes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But we're not necessarily just hungering and thirsting for a thing. We're hungering and thirsting for a person. The person who lives out the righteousness that is described here. So that's the focus. The activity is that we are to hunger and we are to thirst. Occasionally, if you watch documentaries of places, other places in the world, you'll see that the way our daily life is lived is so vastly different to the way other people's lives are. You can encounter different places in the world where instead of getting up on an alarm clock and having a meal and then going to work and having another meal at work and then coming back from work and having a meal and having some leisure time, that is completely alien. Because for some people in this world, they wake up and there's no employment as such. The main task, the main focus for the day is to somehow find enough food to feed the family that day. And if they can do something, and if they can somehow gather or glean so that they can give some food to put into their family's stomach that day, then that is a good day. And the task of the day is done. And that's it. Because you see, that is the level of poverty that some individuals will live by in this world. Slightly different in the UK. The other day I kind of found out that to be below the poverty line in the UK, your household income is 60% of what the national average income will be. So the average household income, I don't know, is late 20,000s, and if you're down about the 21,000 or round about that kind of figure, then that's the kind of poverty line. Now that's a completely different definition of poverty to other places in the world where food and water are at a premium. So Jesus lived in a context that's more akin, not to the life we've got here, but the life I described for others for whom their daily existence was to get food for their family. So Jesus knew what it was like for individuals to know hunger and to know thirst. He himself knew hunger and knew thirst. And I wonder if I really have, and I wonder if you have. Have you ever gone to sleep for the second night in a row with a sore stomach because you've not eaten? I don't think I have. And likewise, I don't think I've ever experienced what it is to have that all-consuming yearning for a mouthful of water. People say that when you reach that level of desperation for water, that is the only thing you can think of. It literally is all-consuming. I've never been there. Maybe some of you have. But if you have, it's not been a regular thing. And yet these are the images that Jesus chooses to use because he's trying to convey to us something of the intensity, something of the craving, something of the deep longing that he sees the people of God who have God's approval resting on them, will have this longing for righteousness, longing ultimately for him. That they almost can't get enough of the things of God. And even when they've been fed, they want more and more and more. Over the Christmas break, one of the books I was trying to read at night was reading about revival times over in the islands at one point. And it was charting what was taking place. And in the sense that every evening there would be a church service and people would be there. People would want to be there every evening. Now, that sounds almost impossible in our generation, doesn't it? Because even getting at times to Sunday evening can be a challenge. But they were there on Sunday, they were there on Monday evening, on Tuesday evening, on Wednesday evening, and they were there for a long time. And then when the service would finish, you'd think, man, they'd want to get home. No, they didn't want to go home. Because they'd actually then want to go to people's houses and they would meet together. Sometimes they would be meeting for prayer. Sometimes they would just meet together to be together because they were so conscious of the very presence of God. Sometimes they would be meeting together simply to praise, but they couldn't get enough. And those looking on the outside would be saying, what is going on here? These guys were in church Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday. They had a desire. having tasted something of the nearness and closeness of God during these revival times, they wanted more, and they wanted more, and they wanted more. And I'm left reading there thinking, that's not the way my life has been. Maybe it's not the way your life's been either. But it then got me thinking as to, well, how exactly do I hunger and thirst for the things of God? So you've got the focus and you've got the activity, and then you have the promise, don't you? And the promise is, blessed are those who are hungry and who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be filled. That God will hear and will answer their prayers, their longings, to be fed with more of Him. He will grant them their desires. One of the promises given in the context of the Christmas narrative that Luke records for us in chapter 1, that he will fill the hungry with good things, was one of the promises regarding the Messiah. And here you have the promise that God is not going to disappoint any who come to Him with that desire for Him and for more of Him. And so you've got the focus, and you've got the activity, and you've got the promise. And so you put that together, and you realize a question like this is asking us, it's actually more direct than that, Jesus is asking us whether or not we are hungering and thirsting after Him. What might that look like? Well, I came across this story the other day, and I thought it was quite helpful. Back in World War I, the UK, Australian, and New Zealand soldiers were in the Palestinian desert. They were heading from a place called Beersheba to another place called Sheria. Just got to check my notes here, make sure I got the right name. But they run out of water, and this was a desperate situation. They had run out of water. The description of the guys at the time said their heads ached. Their eyes were bloodshot. Their tongues were swollen. Their lips began to change color. Marching from Beersheba to Sheria, many didn't make it. They literally fell through this yearning for thirst, for water, and they died there. The commanders knew if they didn't get to this place, Sheria, that night, most of these soldiers would die. And the soldiers wrote and said, we fought that day for our lives, not against an enemy, but to get to a place where we might find water. And when we got there, our focus, we just saw these stone cisterns where the drinking water was, and every instinct was to run straight towards it, but we couldn't, because it had to be orderly. And so the commanders took control and said, the wounded come first, those who are in guard duty come second, and then company by company would come to get some water to quench their thirst. Some of the soldiers stood there for 4 hours craving the water that was in the cisterns. And one of the guys who was there said that we all learned our first Bible lesson on that march to Sheria, and that if our souls thirsted for God, for His righteousness, for His Son, for His will in our life, with this same all-consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, then the fruit of the Spirit in our lives would be so very different. So very different. There's a TV program just now on Netflix, I think it just finished actually, it's called You Are What You Eat. There's been a number of TV programs over the years with that same title. This four-episode series follows twins, and they're put in two different diets, and they're analyzed as they go through these different diets with regard to their brain health, their weight, their gut health, to try and convey the reality that you are what you eat. And in essence, what we began by linking the physical appetite to physical health with a spiritual appetite to spiritual health, spiritually, we are what we eat. What we take into our system, That is what impacts how the system operates. We bring good into the system will be healthy. We bring dirt into the system's not going to operate the way it ought to operate. And so, therefore, we are impacted by the intake into our souls. And so, when it comes to righteousness, things being the way that they should be before God, this focus on Jesus, the question is whether or not we are deliberately, consciously, in a disciplined way, seeking to intake into our souls what will be good for us. I reckon there'll be some of us tonight who will hear this hungering and thirsting and will in some ways be a little bit uneasy, because it'll remind us of a time in our lives where perhaps that was the case. A time in our lives where perhaps there really was that desire for more and more and more of Jesus. And the desire that we had for Jesus back then, it was his word, it was worship, it was joyfully serving, it was whatever was involved in following Jesus. That's what we wanted. That's what we're willing to do. But as time has gone on, that desires have kind of eased off. And that longings that we've begun to settle for less. And we've begun to settle for routines. And routines are good, don't get me wrong. It'd be chaos if there were not routines. But we began to settle for something significantly less. And when we're reminded in a passage like this about our spiritual diets, we're realizing, well, actually, if my appetite is not what it was. And the reality is that I'm maybe not growing in the same way because my appetite is not what it was. And so if that's where we find ourselves tonight, there's real encouragement. The real encouragement is this, is that in recognizing that there's perhaps been stunted growth, in recognizing that perhaps that what we've eaten in our soul has not been necessarily the most healthy intake, that there's something we can do about it. That this passage tells us that when we are hungering and thirsting, then we will actually be filled. That when our desires are actually for Jesus, then this year can be a desire of, can be a greater spiritual appetite than last year, this decade than last decade. Because you see, one of the real dangers in the Christian life is that we somehow are satisfied with where we've reached. And yet the hungering and thirsting, it doesn't stop. And I say that conscious that many of you have walked the Christian path for decades longer than I have. And yet if we've reached a point where we're satisfied, something's not quite right there. Because hungering and thirsting is where the approval of God rests. And the encouragement for us tonight is that if we see it's not been that way, then we've got the promise that when we pray for that appetite, and we're going to do so in a few minutes, and when we are genuinely wanting to know more of the righteousness of God, then we will. And what a joy that will be. But maybe your soul is in a very different level this evening, different dimension, different track. Maybe there's no longing at all for Jesus or for righteousness. And you think that's fine, when in actual fact, it's really not. It's really not fine, because you too, you are what you eat. And there is a slow, deliberate decline there that will ultimately be fatal to your soul if your appetite is not ultimately met in Jesus. Because that appetite that you have, it can't be met anywhere else. It'll just Everything else will disappoint. Everything else will run out. There is no lasting satisfaction outside of Christ. And so tonight, let me just encourage you. Let me encourage you with what the Bible says. The Bible says, taste and see that God is good. Don't take our word for it. Don't take a preacher's word for it or some of the other Christians. You know, taste for yourself and see that God is good. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus said that whoever is thirsty and whoever desires the water that I will give to him, you'll never thirst again. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, will never go thirsty. You find Jesus and you find life. And I pray that you will therefore know that increasing appetite for him. Let's all pray for that just now. Father, there are so many things in this world that look so appealing, and yet when we eat off them, we realize that they look better than they actually were. But we know that's never the case with the things of Jesus. Because when we take the things of Christ into our soul, we realize how sweet and perfect they actually are, and how foolish we've been to settle for less. Help us, we pray. Give us that appetite for the things pertaining to righteousness. Please wisen us up to the reality of life as your people in this generation. Please help us, we ask. And may this year be a year when we genuinely know what it is to be filled, because we have with an intensity, with a craving, with a soul that in some ways we would describe as being famished, that we would be filled with Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.